I would be remiss if I didn't express my thanksgiving to the brethren last week who helped in my absence. Thankful for Brother Lee and Brother Darrell to handle the announcements and the prayers and so forth. They may be ready to preach here before too long, so should have seen Brother Lee's eyes when I said that. But no, I appreciate that. And Brother James Allen, I'm thankful that he was able to be with us and the Lord blessed him, and just thankful for you all. As a pastor of the church and the minister of the gospel, it's not just a one-man show here. And I'm thankful for spiritual gifts that God gives his people. And we should be praying that the Lord would continue to add gifts to the church. Pray that the Lord would bless laborers to come into the harvest. It would be a great blessing to see the Lord bless us as a church in that way. And individuals that can come and help lead song service and so forth. All of that's a blessing, and that's work, and I'm thankful for those of you that are faithful to do that. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in John chapter 17. I want to look at our final I will, as we have over the last several weeks looked at the I wills of Jesus Christ. We spent the past couple Sundays that I've been here looking at the I will statement that Jesus made to his disciples as his departure from this world was coming soon. He was telling them that he was going to soon leave them, and he encourages them with the truth that's an encouragement to us, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will not leave you comfortless, is what he says. And we noted that the Spirit of God was going to come in an extraordinary way after Jesus was crucified and ascended up to the Father. And I think that we see that come to fruition in the book of Acts as the Spirit of God comes down in a mighty way in the book of Acts. Well, this morning I want us to look in John chapter 17, and we'll read several verses, but the I will this morning may be the most unique I will that we look at, because we have Jesus, and in John chapter 17 we have what's commonly referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And it's this prayer that he is praying unto God the Father. And he spends a portion of that prayer, the first part of it, praying to the Father. But then he's praying to the Father about us, about his disciples, about his children. And the key verse, the linchpin verse, if you will, that we're going to look at in John chapter 17 comes from verse 24, where in his prayer Jesus says, Father, I will that they also, he says, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This may be the most unique I will that we're looking at, because here's Jesus Christ, God the Son, praying to God the Father in an intercessory manner, saying, I will, to paraphrase it, I will that my people be with me in heaven. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. And we've noted throughout the course of these messages the Trinity and the perfect unity and peace and harmony that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost have. And Jesus says here, he says, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's good news this morning, isn't it? And I want you to see this morning as we go through these verses, this isn't Jesus praying in hope that this will happen. This prayer is a certain prayer. And this prayer, what you will see here, is this prayer is one that Jesus is praying to the Father in the audience of his disciples to be a word of encouragement unto them. So he's essentially saying here, Lord, I will that they would be where I am. And where is he? Well, he will be in glory soon. But I want us to look in depth a little bit as we go into this passage of Scripture here. And again, we see that Jesus is telling the Father what he wants. And this is unique as well. As you study the prayers of Jesus, it's rare that Jesus prays for something for himself. And even when he's praying for himself, do you note here, he's praying for us. And what a wonderful blessing is. You can tell a lot about a person based off of how they pray and what they pray for. If you listen to people and listen to their prayers, you can tell a lot about them. Well, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lamb without spot and without blemish. And all of his prayers are perfect prayers. And it's amazing to me to think about that Jesus Christ, as he prays to the Father, he's got us on his heart and on his mind. That's a blessing, isn't it? Sometimes in this world, we feel like there is nobody thinking about us. There's no one that's concerned with the situations that we're in, or no one that cares about how we're doing. But Jesus, here as he is soon going to be crucified for our sins, praise this example before his followers, before his disciples. And he says, Lord, here, I will. My desire is that they would be with me. I believe that as he prays this, they're still in that upper room. They again, as we mentioned a few Sundays ago, they were anxious at the words that Jesus was telling them. Here was the one that had performed the miracles, the one that they had been with for a couple of years, over 2 years now, 3 years, and now he's telling them that he's going to depart, that he's going to die, that he's going to leave them. You can understand the upset that was in that upper room. The questions that came up, I thought about this past week. What kind of questions were they either asking in their minds or maybe they were audibly asking them while they were gathered there? Well, what is he doing? Where is he going? Why can't we go with him? That was one of the questions in Scripture. Why can't we go with you? Well, Jesus is going to set their minds at ease here that though they may not be going to heaven with him, at that time, they would be with him soon. And that's a big part of this high priestly prayer. So we go back to, before we start in John chapter 17, John chapter 16, again, he prefaces this high priestly prayer with this verse in John chapter 16. I quote it oftentimes because it's an encouragement to me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. He would tell his disciples in the midst of these questions, in the midst of their angst, and in the midst of their worries, verse 33 in John chapter 16, he would say this. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace." And notice he says this, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And that's what prefaces his high priestly prayer unto God the Father. And again, Jesus is not telling them this just with a wistful hope that this may or may not happen. Jesus is speaking to them prophetically. What he's saying here is, you're going to have tribulation in this world, but I have overcome the world. Now, he had not yet been crucified. He had not yet rose from the grave, but it was a certainty. Isn't that wonderful to think about? There was certainty in the work of Jesus Christ before he even accomplished the work. That answers the question. A lot of people will say, well, what about all of those people that were born before Christ was crucified, before Jesus came into the world? Well, there was a certainty with the work that he was going to do on the cross that covered the sins of all of God's elect from the beginning of time until he comes back again. That's the God that we serve. We can have confidence in him. On this side of the cross, we can have that confidence that he's coming back again. How do I know he's coming back? There's just so many uncertainties. What am I to believe? And even in religious circles, when I turn on the television, there's lots of uncertainty about it. We'll just put it all to bed right now. We can of a certainty believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. The same one who said here, he has overcome the world. When he laid down his life on the cross, he overcome the world. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And it's not going to be anything at all for him when he comes back the second time. You might worry about a lot of stuff today, but we're not going to worry about that. He's coming back. We can be of good cheer when we get the bad news. We can be of good cheer when it seems like just everything else is crumbling around us. So that prefaces this prayer. He's saying here that what I am getting ready to do is so certain that you can be sure that I have overcome all of the stuff that we've been through and that we're going through. So that's how he starts the prayer. And that's when we get to John chapter 17. The whole chapter is that prayer. We don't have time to go verse by verse. We would be here a long time this morning. But just it's broken down this way. Verses 1 through 5 is Jesus speaking to the Father. Speaking to the Father about his relationship with the Father. Again, the Trinity, the three-in-one God. As you read that, you see that come just stand out on the pages of Scripture as you look at those verses. Then verses 6 through 19, he's praying for the disciples. He's praying for those that were there in the upper room with him, those that were worried, those that were anxious. And just to pull out a couple of verses there, he would say in verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. As he's praying unto God, he's praying that for his followers. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's praying for his disciples. And then we get to verse 20, and we really have it applied to all of us as God's people. Notice he says this in verse 20. He says, neither pray for I these alone. So he's talking about those that were in that upper room. He's saying, I'm not just praying for the people that are physically present with me at this time, but he says this, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of all of his people that would come down the road and those of his children, those that would comprise the church. Most importantly, he's speaking about us when he says he's praying as well. Aren't you thankful for that? He was praying for those that were in that upper room, but we see here he's praying for all of us that are his children, that are born again, that are his disciples that make up this church. Jesus Christ prayed for you that make up McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. That's having good access, isn't it? I'll pray for you. It's a privilege to pray for you. And if you need someone to pray for you, call me anytime. I'll stop whatever I'm doing and pray for you. But, my friends, Jesus has prayed for you. That's incredible to think about. You can try to get access. You know, you try to call some 800 number or get on in a chat room with somebody to get something fixed. Or heaven forbid, you've got to get with your insurance company to get something done. That's been on our docket. That's what Sister Sarah is going to be doing tomorrow. You're liable just not to ever get a real person. But Jesus Christ prayed for you. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, he says, which shall believe on me through their word. All who are his elect is who he is praying for. Those disciples down through history, he's praying for them. And there's two things that I want to see that he's praying here. He's going to pray one thing here that applies to us while we're here in this world, and then he's going to pray another prayer as we go down this passage of Scripture that I've already touched on. He's going to pray for us regarding our transition from this world into our permanent home, into our heavenly home. So verse 20 again, he says, neither pray for I these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Verse 21, he says this, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that in the world that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So this first prayer, this prayer for us here in this world, is a prayer for unity amongst us as his disciples, amongst us as God's people. And that's interesting to think about. Of all the things that Jesus could have prayed for, here in verse 21, he's praying for the unity of the believers. And it's interesting in verse 21, the use of that. You'll notice here he uses that on more than one occasion. I'll reread it. It says, that they all may be one, he says, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. He said, then he says, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The word that here can be translated in order that. And what he's praying here for us as God's people is that we would be unified in a particular way here in this world so that our unity would be a testimony and reflect the unity that's in the Godhead, the unity that's in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. And we will see by the grace of God, we can do that when we obey the commandments of God. So he's praying for unity. He's praying for oneness as far as we are, as far as we go and serve him as God's people. Now, is he praying here that all of those, all of the religions of the world would just come together and be in harmony with one another? There are those out there that advocate that we should just do away with all walls and all barriers and everybody just get together in one. When the Word of God teaches us about unity, I want us to understand that it is teaching about a specific unity, and that's a unity in the Jesus Christ of this Bible, in the Jesus Christ of this Word. So, you know, even along the lines of Jesus, there's a lot of different ideas about Jesus. The Mormons believe in Jesus, but they believe that Jesus is just another God that's amongst many gods. They believe that Jesus and Satan are actually brothers, and that's not the Jesus that I want to follow. The Jesus of Islam, and the Islamic faith holds Jesus in high regard. They claim that he is a Messiah. That they speak highly of him. The Quran speaks of Jesus being born of a virgin, but the Jesus of the Islamic faith puts him alongside other individuals. And when the second coming comes, Jesus is going to come with the 12th Imam, and all of these other things are going to happen. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. So when we talk about unity, we're not talking about abandoning the boundaries and the teachings of Scripture. We should seek unity in the Jesus Christ of this Bible. So when he talks about unity, it's not just allowing anything to go and just everything is okay. He's not saying for us here to not be doctrinal. You know, I hope in all of these I will messages that we have... We understand that the Jesus Christ of the Bible is the one that we're to be unified behind, because he is the real Jesus Christ. So he's not saying we just become universalists, if you will. That's painting with a broad brush, but universalist. No, the unity that he wants us to have is, notice this, again, I'll reread verse 21. He says that thou all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. He says that they also may be one in us. What he's praying here for us as God's people is that we would experience unity and oneness as he and the Father have with one another. You know, Jesus Christ is perfect truth, isn't he? God, and we talk about from time to time the immutability of God. That means that God is all truth and cannot lie. We're to be unified in that. We're to be unified in the truth that is contained in God's Word, the truth that is lived out by Jesus Christ our Lord and lived out in the unity of the Godhead. He wants us to have unity and peace just as he and the Father have. And I was thinking about this past week, the unity. What is the unity of the Godhead made up of? Well, that's a deep subject, but we understand from Scripture that the unity of the Godhead, God, and speaking here specifically of God the Father and God the Son, it's a unity that's founded in righteousness and holiness. It's another attribute of God. Our God is a holy God, and he's a righteous God. And Jesus Christ, he came into this world. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and what did he do? Well, he manifested the righteousness and holiness of God in his life as he took on the form of a man here in this world. Was he not perfectly righteous? Was he not perfectly holy? The Bible says he's fulfilled God's righteous law to a jot and to a tittle. And he came down. God came down and he demonstrated that for us in living a perfect life. Now what he's saying for us as his followers, his prayer, he's saying, I am praying that you and your lives will be an example of those things. And that's how, and we can do that as we seek unity in Christ Jesus. Unity in Christ Jesus is this. We're going to seek to live lives that are righteous and lives that are holy. Now, are we able to achieve perfection as Jesus Christ did in this world? No, if we were, Jesus Christ would not have needed to come down. But that's what we're called to, the unity that we're to try to seek to live here in this world is steeped in righteous living, steeped in holiness, and that means that we're seeking to follow Jesus Christ and live our lives according to the pattern that he set forth before us. And that's the unity that he's speaking of here. You have the unity of the Godhead, and then in essence, what Jesus is praying here in this prayer is, I want you to be a part of this unity. And that doesn't mean uniformity. There's a difference between uniformity and unity. We don't all have to think alike here. We don't all have to have the same philosophies. We don't have to all come from the similar backgrounds or the same cultures or have the same skin color. It's not uniformity. God's not called us to be robots or to be like the collective Borg if you're a Star Trek nerd. He's called us to be unified in these essentials that he's speaking about here, these essentials of God's Word. Now, some people believe that we have to be lockstep in every way as God's people, as disciples. Now, there are essentials to the church that we need and must be unified in. But then there are also things that are not essentials. You know, if you study church history just a little bit, people have fallen out over some incredible things that I don't find, sometimes don't find in Scripture at all, but don't see to be essentials. We're unique individuals, and I think the blessing of the Spirit of God does this. There is a great unity in the diversity amongst us. We don't all have the same spiritual gifts, do we? We don't all have the same strengths. We don't all have the same life experiences. But through the Spirit of God, he can bless us from different backgrounds, different cultures, different life experiences, different spiritual gifts to come together. Again, think of those two things that I mentioned and be a testimony of the righteousness and the holiness of God. We can do that as God's people. And that's the prayer that he has here. Not uniformity, but unity. And there can be diversity in unity. And we can have these, exercise these spiritual gifts and honor the Lord and what we see here. Be a faithful testimony and a witness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the grace of God that transcends whatever differences that we have. Boy, we need that in the world that we live in today, don't we? Where it just seems that everybody is at one another's throats. Just about any division that you can think about, people are contentious. And the big news headlines this weekend, and there's, you know, the people stealing the balls from the kids. You know, you can't even go to a ball game without there being some kind of contention that way. The world that we live in needs to see the unity that's in Christ Jesus through how we interact with one another as God's people. That's when we're being a light and a testimony here in this world. We're called to do that as God's people. We need to show the world. One commentator said this, and I wrote it down. As God's people, we need to live in this world, lives in such a way in this world that we would be a testimony to Jesus Christ so that those around us would see that there's nothing else like the God that we serve in this world. If we're doing what we're supposed to do, that's the way it's supposed to be. People see the way that we respond to the circumstances of life. the way that we respond to difficulties, trials, and tribulations. And it ought to be a testimony out there to everyone else that, you know, those folks, the way that they're responding to life, I'm not seeing it anywhere else out in the world. That's what we're called to be. And you never know when one of God's little children out there that the Spirit has born again and quickened out here in McClenny, Florida, or in Baker County, Florida, may see your actions and the way that you respond to something and say, hey, there is someone that loves the Lord, and there's someone that I want to attach myself to and learn more about the God that they serve. That's how we're called to be a witness and a testimony here in this world. So we talk about this, and someone may bring up the question, well, we don't have the ability or the capacity to do this. Yes, we do. Jesus would not have prayed this prayer if it was something that was impossible for us as God's people. The reality is, many times we never really give this a real chance in our lives to work. So that's what we're called. That's the practical message. As Jesus has prayed this, that we're to be one as he and the Father is one, we need to pray and we need to practice oneness and unity in our lives. If we're just being real, you know, in our flesh, there are areas of our lives where we're just really not trying as much as we should as God's people. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you have the tool that you need to live a life of unity and oneness. And I want to say this, as McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, I'm thankful that we have a spirit of peace and a spirit of unity here. Let me say this, unity is not just maintaining the status quo. You know, as you think about relationships with your spouses, those of you that are married, you can not be hollering and fussing and arguing with one another, but still not be unified, right? Sometimes you can just be going about life and but have different purposes and different aims. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, unity is not just an absence of fussing and fighting, but it means that we're growing in our love towards one another, growing in our service towards one another. As a church, we're growing, and this is something that we're continually growing in, and Jesus is praying, Lord, I pray that they would be one as we are one. So that's my prayer for the church, that we would continue to grow. We're a loving church. We're a church that values peace and harmony, but we need to understand that unity means that we're continuing to show Christ in our actions and the end of the decisions that we make. We have room to grow. And we're to strive as God's people by the Spirit of God to grow and enhance in this area. We should be doing that in our homes with those that we come into contact with on a daily basis, in our neighborhoods, in our work, showing Jesus Christ through righteousness and holiness as we see manifest here in the Godhead, in the Trinity. So going on, verse 22, John chapter 17 and verse 22, he says this. He says, in the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, he says here, that they may be one, even as we are one. So I got a little bit ahead of myself, but in his prayer here, notice this. This is incredible to think about. This should just make us want to just shout with thanksgiving when we think about this. Jesus says this, speaking to the Father, he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given them. And then a wonderful blessing. I believe what he's talking about here is the blessing of the Spirit of God that's within us. I think that the glory that is spoken of here is that indwelling Spirit of God that enables us to live a life of unity, to live a life of righteousness, to strive for holiness as God's people. He says here, God, that glory that you've given me, you know, this is God the Son. This is Jesus in the flesh saying this. He says, I've given them. For what purpose? That they may be one, even as we are one. I met folks that comprise churches. I'm thankful I've not heard it in a long time. But I've met people that are contentious and arguing, and I've been at churches where there's been contention and discord, and they would just brush it off and say, "Oh, Brother Michael, that's just who we are." You know, we're like a family. We fuss and fight and argue, but then at the end of the day, we get along. Well, if a family's fussing and fighting as much as they are, it's a dysfunctional family, and they need help. That's not to be the hallmark signal of a family. Even so, the church should not be of the reputation that here's a people just fuss and fight and argue. Why? We have the Spirit of God that gives us the ability to have unity. That's what unifies us as God's people. And we show oneness by that grace that's been given to us through the Spirit. Verse 23 says this. He says, I in them, and thou in me. He says that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So Jesus is saying here, I want them to experience the fact that I have given them the glory that you have given me. And I hope you see this pattern in here. This is done for us as his followers to be a testimony in this world that we live in. We don't simply come to church for us to be fed and just keep it to ourselves. I love coming to church and being fed and being edified, learning more about the Lord, learning more from his word. But if it just stays in here, I'm not fulfilling what Jesus is praying here to God the Father. We learn of God's word. We learn more about Jesus so we can live more about Jesus out in the world and be a testimony. And he says here that the world may know that thou hast sent me. A couple of nights ago, I was outside, and the moon was so beautiful out there. It's been a beautiful moon as we get into the fall. It just seems like that moon is more beautiful in the fall. Maybe it's because of the humidity going down, and it's more enjoyable outside. I don't know. But I thought about this. The moon doesn't have its own light, does it? There's not someone up. There's not the man in the moon pulling the chain and the light and the moon turning on after the sun goes down. But what does the moon? The moon reflects the light of the sun. The moon reflects the glory of the sun, if you will. And for us as God's people, I thought about this as I was thinking about verse 23. And this is in what Jesus is saying here is that he, as God the Son, reflects the Father. And that was what he was doing. He reflected the Father while he's here in this world. But then he says, we as his people, we as his sheep, are called to reflect the glory of the Son. So as the Son reflects the glory of the Father, he did that perfectly. His prayer is that we would reflect his glory. And that's in essence what we're called to do, to be witnesses and testimonies here in this world. You know, I am not called to be a witness to show you how great I am or try to wow you with my speaking abilities or my entertainment skills. As a follower of Christ and even as a minister of the gospel, I am called to reflect the glory of the Son. And that's what we're all called to do. And that happens just in the everyday practical activities of life. Husbands, how you treat your wife is a reflection, either positive or negative, on the Son. And it becomes a reflection of God. How you treat your children is a reflection on Jesus Christ. You know, how you talk at work, the conversations you have at work, at play. Are we reflecting Jesus Christ, or are we reflecting something else? Again, his prayer was that, as they were unified, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect. The word perfect here means complete in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. It's amazing how many times love comes up in this. And I ask the question, you know, that's amazing to think about. God the Son reflected God the Father. And again, little old me, by the Spirit of God, has the capacity to reflect God the Son. Now again, it goes back to whether or not we're choosing to do that in our lives. The reality is we do it well in some areas of our lives, but then there's room for improvement in other areas of our lives. will anything like this be found anywhere else in the world? I don't think so. There is, you know, I've done a cursory study of the great religions of the world and other great religions of this world, and I don't see where that happens. Most of the other major religions of the world are just focused on self, you know, enlightenment for self, reaching a paradise for yourself. You're not going to find it on television. You're not going to find it in the high offices of the world. This, my friends, is only through Jesus Christ. He prays this prayer. May we be a people that seek unity. May we be a people that seek to reflect the righteousness and the holiness of God. We realize that we aren't perfect, but we should strive and labor for this. And then we go on, just very quickly, the good news to get to, again, the linchpin of this portion of prayer that I wanted to look at. Verse 24, then he says this, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He says that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He is asking this for himself. Again, this is rare, but he's saying here, this is what I desire, that they, speaking of us, may be where I am. Now, they were, again, inquiring, Lord, why can't we go with them? And you'll see there's a number of places in the Gospels where Jesus says, you can't go where I'm going. But what he's assuring them here is that they will someday soon be in his presence in glory forevermore. You know, as Jesus Christ was going to the cross, you may have thought that you wanted to go there with him, but you didn't want to be there when that happened, because he was bearing the punishment and the judgment that we rightly deserved. We would be annihilated, just condemned and doomed to hell if that burden fell upon us, because we're sinners. But he assures them that you will be in heaven in glory with me some sweet day. And I love how this is really worded. He says here, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me and where I am. This reminded me, when I was a kid, which was a long time ago, we didn't have all of the entertainment that we have today. You couldn't just get on your phone and text and message your buddy all day or all night long like you can today. We like to go to people's houses and play. We like that. And, you know, as time progressed, I thought that, you know, the permissiveness of my parents back then, never in a million years would I do that. Maybe that's a me thing, but we like to go play. I had good friends. Me and Dean would stay at one another's house and go play. Well, I like to go over to his house because he had certain toys that I like to play with, and he would come to my house because there's certain toys I had that he liked to play with. And this reminds me of that. You know, we would beg our fathers or mothers to go and stay somewhere. Can I go home with this person, or can this person come home with me? Now, I want you to see the preciousness of this. Jesus is saying, for us, as like friends, we're his children, but we're his friends. It's almost like he's saying, Father, can I take them home with me? That's touching, isn't it? Can I take them home with me? And we see in this verse, it says, so they may see my glory. Jesus is saying here, I want them to experience, Father, what we have together. And here it is, in this world, at our very best, we still have this flesh that we contend with. We still have this world that we contend with. But he says here, Father, I will, it is my desire that, notice this speaks of election, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That's beautiful, isn't it? That wasn't written for Jesus' benefit. That was written for our benefit and our comfort as God's people. That is precious when you think about it. Why is that? He wants us to experience what they have together. Wow. That's what heaven is going to be like. Perfect unity, perfect righteousness, perfect love, perfect everything. It's almost like Jesus saying, you know, we have the best relationship. We have the best love that anyone can ever know, and that's awaiting us as God's people. Then he would go on in verses 25 and 26. He says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, he says, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now he shifts it back, and he's talking about them in the present there again. The blessing is that we experience some of this while we're here in this world. Again, he's praying this in front of them, and essentially he's saying, this awaits you, child of God. This awaits you as my disciple. He says, you're not going right now, but hang on. One day you're going to be where I am, that you're going to come and be with me. But while you're here, you live a life that reflects me so that the world may see. It may be a testimony that I am God. We do that through lives of unity as God's people. What a blessing that is. It is a fulfilled life for us as God's people when we seek and we strive to do that. People talk about spiritual journeys. One of the most chronicled spiritual journeys in the music industry. I love stories and music and stuff, and a lot of it is sad stuff and many lives lost to debauchery and just making poor lifestyle choices. But spiritual journeys, when I think about that, I think about the story of the Beatles. The Beatles, throughout the course of their career, they were on this spiritual journey, and they were trying to take all of the screaming fans on this spiritual journey. And, you know, they started out with love. You know, I want to hold your hand. You know, the Beatles songs, they were about 12 words and 100 verses on it. And the spiritual journey, the first journey they want to take people on was the journey of love. Well, that didn't take them very long, and then they started looking for enlightenment through chemical means, through drugs, and in the course of the Beatles, you would have many drugs that would come along, LSD and so forth, and I believe it was George Harrison that, you know, in this effort, and they were making this concerted effort. They literally wanted to carry their fans and find this great enlightenment, and they thought that was the case. We'll take these mind-altering drugs, and they'll take us to a different plane of spiritual existence. And I think it was Haight Ashbury where George Harrison went, and he was trying to figure these things out, and he went and he saw all of these folks just high, and there were folks that were overdosed, and if I remember correctly, even folks that were deceased there because of taking these drugs and these chemicals, and he said, this isn't it. Then they get on a plane, and they go to India, and they go to the Himalayas, all of these. They take up with their girlfriends and spouses and everybody, and they go spend time with the Maharishi yogi up there, and that didn't last very long either. They thought, well, we're going to find it in New Age enlightenment. We're going to go to the yogi, and what happened was that the yogi started stealing from them and started trying to take their girlfriends, and they left that, and I believe it was John Lennon that they interviewed after that, and you know, because you know, it was this big deal, and then all of a sudden they cut it off and they left. And I believe it was John Lennon that said the problem was that the yogi is human as well. And then you see the career of the Beatles. Eventually, they just fall apart. You know, it started out with all you need is love, or you know, if you can find the right chemicals to alter your thinking and alter, that didn't work. If you can just transcend a higher level of enlightenment as an individual, none of that worked. I love that, what he said. The Maharishi, we found out that he was human. As God's people, we understand that we are but humans as well. But we understand the Son of God came down in this high priestly prayer, which understand a high priest is what? He's an intercessor for the people. He prayed this prayer, and what you see in this prayer is that the Godhead has taken care of everything that's needed for us. So if you want to use the vernacular of a spiritual journey, you know, we're going to go to heaven someday, not because we got the job done, not because we've been so good, but because of what our great high priest Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Our hope is not in this world. I don't know a lot about the worldview of the Beatles that are left right now, but that said a lot when he said, you know, we found out that guy was just human. My friends, we're just human at the very best. But we have the one who came down, verily God and verily man, who paid our sin debt, and glory awaits us. I will, Father, that they would be with me, those that were chosen before the foundation of the world. What a great God we serve. I hope that something's been said this morning that's been of some encouragement, that we have a heavenly home awaiting us as God's people. May we be found serving Him until He sees fit to either call us home or come back and take us that remain up into heaven. May we glorify Him in the days that we have in this world. Let's turn to song.